Please turn with me to the first letter to Timothy, chapter 4, and we'll read a few verses. 1 Timothy, chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. These are various admonitions, injunctions given by Shaul to his younger brother Timothy. He begins by saying in verse 12, let no man despise your youth. He was a youthful leader. Somewhere in his 30s, which was considered pretty young for such a responsible position that he held. And Timothy was also a timid person. We get a clue of this in First Letter to the Corinthians, chapter 16. Shaul was sending Timothy to set them straight about certain things. And First Corinthians 16, verse 10 and 11, Shaul writes, now if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. So he admonished those dealing with Timothy, and here in his letter to Timothy he says, let no one despise your youth. On the contrary, be an example to the believers. That is, be a model. Lead the way by example. In verse 6 and 7, Shaul had said to Timothy, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Yeshua Mashiach, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Verse 7, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself rather to godliness. Now he's picking up that admonition, exercise yourself rather to godliness. And he says, this is the way you can do it. Exercising yourself to godliness means standing up, making yourself an example. Be an example to the believers. That is, to the disciples, be a model. In six ways, Shaul mentions, Timothy could be an example. And this, what Shaul has to say to Timothy, he says to all who are under shepherds, all those who are responsible for the spiritual welfare of others. So be an example to the believers, first of all, in word. And by that is meant by teaching, verbal communication. The next thing is in conduct, that is, in your lifestyle, in your behavior, in your demeanor. Micah the prophet says, what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? James, in his letter, says, chapter 3 of James and verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. That's another way in which an under-shepherd can be an example, by his conduct. Peter, when he wrote to the believers scattered abroad, said, As he who has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conduct. So be an example to the believers in word, in conduct. Thirdly, in love. There are two words used for love, phileo and agape. Phileo means fondness. Agape means pure love. Agape is a love that doesn't depend on the attractiveness of the object. Phileo does depend on the attractiveness of the object, of the person. But agape overlooks all their warts and blemishes and loves them in spite of everything. And these are the two kinds of love Peter brings out in his first letter, chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. He uses both words, phileo and agape. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. The first time love occurs, sincere love of the brethren, he uses the word phileo, fondness. And then when he goes on to write, love one another fervently with a pure heart, he uses that higher word, agape. So don't just be fond of each other, love each other. Love is an attitude, love is a decision, love is a deliberate act in spite of the unattractiveness of the person or any blemishes on their part. Then the next thing is, in spirit, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, that is, in spirituality, in zeal. An example of spiritual zeal is Apollos. Apollos was a zealous young believer from Alexandria, from the Jewish community in Alexandria in Egypt. Being fervent in spirit, the scripture says, he spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord, only knowing the baptism of John the Baptist. But what he knew, he used, and he taught it fervently. Two believers were there, Aquila and Priscilla, who heard him speak and realized that he needed filling in with up-to-date teaching. So they took him aside and helped him and showed him where he had come short doctrinally. But what he knew, he did. In spirit, he was spiritually zealous. The fifth thing that Shaul says Timothy can be an example of the believers is in faith, consistent profession, a profession that endures everything, endures the shocks and the trials. And lastly, in purity. Motives and actions have to go together. In chapter 5, verse 22 of 1 Timothy, Shaul writes to Timothy and says, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. And the way in which an under-shepherd can keep himself pure is, amongst other things, not accepting people too readily into positions of responsibility, but wait a bit and put them on probation, check them out first of all. The word be here, be an example, is the word for become. I don't expect perfection on one day, but aim to improve your performance, fine-tune your performance. See if you can improve in every one of these areas. Don't feel that you have arrived, but keep going. Lips and life must correspond. We must, as someone said, we must walk the talk. We must not only say things, but also endorse them in our lives. Verse 13, he continues with another admonition. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. That meant, whenever I do manage to come to you. He has said that earlier on in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So Shaul had not yet reached Timothy, and so second best was to send a letter ahead of him. And here he says in verse 13, till I come. Messiah spoke about a certain nobleman who went into a far country to receive a kingdom and to return. And this was his message to his servants. Occupy till I come. And this is God's word to me and to you. Occupy till I come. Keep going. Never give up. That was one of the slogans of Winston Churchill in the Second World War. Never give up. And here it is again. Till I come. Occupy till I come. What is he to do? He is to apply himself. He is to give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Apply yourself wholly. Prayer has already been mentioned in chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Following prayer, give attention to reading. Prayer and reading always go together. Reading here means public reading. The word used in the Greek is one for reading aloud, publicly, in a gathering, like Messiah at the synagogue at Nazareth. He was given the book of Isaiah the prophet to read, and he read aloud the passage that he wished to expound upon. Or when Shaul and Barnabas went to the synagogue in Antioch, in Pisidia, we read this, that after the reading of the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent a message to them, asking them if they had any word of exhortation to give to the people. Public reading came first, then followed exhortation, as we have it here. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. It has always been the custom in Israel to read the scriptures publicly. If you go to a synagogue today for the Shabbat service, you'll find there is public reading of the scrolls. The scrolls are brought out, the people thank God for the scriptures, and then people are called up to the public reading of the scripture. The first one to be called up must be a priest, Kohen. The second one must always be a Levi, a Levite. And then the next five are from the nation of Israel, whatever tribe they may have come from. Here it is again. Give attention to reading. So we place a premium in the Keilah for reading scripture, not just referring to quoting just one verse or two, but reading passages as well. Give attention to reading, to exhortation. The word for exhortation is comfort, consolation, application, and it follows reading. And lastly, to doctrine. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Teaching and principles is meant by doctrine here. And this is not something that Timothy can pull out of the air, but it is something that is the fruit of his personal and his private study. If anyone wishes to exercise themselves in public reading, in exhortation, and in doctrine, it must always be preceded by personal devotion in the life, secret prayer, Private reading of God's Word. Psalm 119, verse 33 onwards, describes the attitude of David in this regard. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 33. Notice the action verbs here. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things, and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. That is the prayer of every true believer. Teach me, give me, make me, incline me, turn away my eyes, establish, turn away, revive me. And one who has learned to do that is qualified then to do it publicly as well. Verse 14. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Do not neglect. Do not treat it as a matter of no concern. Don't be unconcerned. It's a negative way of stressing the positive. Be very concerned about the gift that is in you. The gift here was the gift of leadership, the gift of teaching, the gift of exhortation. It follows true faith. The gift comes to those who have true faith. Talking about gifts, I'm talking now about spiritual gifts. When the Lord brings us to himself, when the Lord saves us, makes us his people, he gives us, each one of us, one or more gifts. And it is our wisdom to investigate by prayer, find out what it is that we are gifted in. Sometimes we come to the wrong conclusion. And in that case, the best thing we can do is to immediately drop it, stop making our mistake, and seek to find out what is really our gift. How do I know that I have a gift? I can tell that a certain thing is my gift when I find that I can use it freely, that I rejoice, that I enjoy using my gift, that things flow. That's how I can know what gift I have. And what we can do is to ask the Lord, what is it that I am good at spiritually? And the Lord will show you. There are various gifts listed in the scriptures, like helps, governments, and various other ones catalogued in various letters in the Brit HaChadashah. Look at how Shaul puts Timothy's gift in the second letter, chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Stir up the gift of God which is in you. It followed his genuine faith, mentioned in verse 5. He had saving faith, and as a result, his faith was crowned with a spiritual gift. The gift that is in you, it is something that is put in us by the Holy Spirit. It's not something that we have in ourselves. We do not have that gift from ourselves. It is something given by God. We have it mentioned again in the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12. 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, beginning at verse 4. 1 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Timothy had his gift, and it was one of leadership and of being an under-shepherd. It was put in him by the Holy Spirit. And he says, given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. The Holy Spirit put it in him. The prophecy referred to here means it was revealed to others that this was Timothy's gift. And then the laying on of the hands, where they endorsed his gift. It happened like that to Joshua. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, the laying on of hands is mentioned. Deuteronomy 34, verse 9. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. The sequence is, first the Holy Spirit imparts the gift. The next thing is, the one who has received it is aware of the fact that he or she is gifted in a certain area. Then it becomes obvious to others too. And that's very important, because there must be also outside confirmation of what is inside. And lastly, laying on of hands to endorse the call, or to endorse the gift, to confirm the gift. Brother Shaul, brother Barnabas, they said in Antioch, we believe that God has gifted you with the gift of evangelism. Look at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Here is the sequence described for us, beginning at verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manan, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. They didn't bestow the gift. They didn't give them the mandate. It was the Holy Spirit who gave the mandate, and all they did was to comply with his call and to endorse the call by laying hands on Paul and Barnabas and praying for them and praying that the Lord would guide them and use them in the work to which God had called them. Laying on of hands. Gift and prophecy confirmed his call. Laying on of the hands of the oversight. That's the word for presbytery here. The same as the word oversight. An original example of that is found in the book of Numbers, chapter 27. It's the same theme of Joshua being called and Moses laying his hands on him. Numbers 27, verse 18. And the Lord said to Moses, Take Joshua the son of Nun with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and inaugurate him in their sight. You see the endorsement there? Public endorsement. And you shall give some of your authority to him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. Verse 22. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and he laid his hands on him and inaugurated him, just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. It was a solemn moment in the life of Joshua. It was confirmation that he had been called to be successor of Moses. Verse 15 of 1 Timothy 4 says, Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Let these things occupy your heart and your mind. After Moses had passed away in Joshua chapter 1, God spoke directly to Joshua and he said what Paul said to Timothy. Joshua 1 verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Meditate in my word day and night. There's a Jewish incident referred to in the writings of the rabbis about a certain young student rabbi who came to his teacher and said, Rabbi, why do we only study the Tanakh? Why don't we study the writings of the philosophers and of the scientists and of other wise men from other nations? May we not meditate on them too? May we not gain advantage from studying them? The rabbi said, Son, find some time in 24 hours which is neither day nor night, and in that time you can meditate on those other books. But the word of God says here, you shall meditate in my word day and night. So there's no gaps, no exceptions. Shaul's writing to Timothy says, Be in them, give yourself wholly to them, give yourself entirely to them. That is, be immersed in them. Psalm 1 puts it very well. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So that's what he is to do. And he is to immerse himself in it. Verse 16, we'll have to deal with that next week, but it goes on to summarize all that has been said before in those verses. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. It's very important for the messenger to be right, because the people will accept what he has to say, and he has to make sure that what he says is clear and plain and true. He benefits himself first of all, but he also benefits others. And the converse could also be true. In not doing this, you will cause harm to yourself and to those who hear you. So the important thing is to keep immersed in the scriptures. When he says, immerse yourself, give yourself wholly to them, it reminds us of that river of water of life that proceeded from the sanctuary of God. First of all, in the book of Ezekiel, and then in the book of Revelation, we read about a little stream of water coming out from under the threshold of God's temple. But it didn't remain just a little trickle of water. As Ezekiel followed it along its bank, he found that the waters got deeper and deeper until at last the waters were waters to swim in. And that's a picture of the Word of God. It's clear enough for a child to understand, but it's profound enough for an elephant to swim in, to put it crudely. There's so much depth and meaning and richness in God's Word. And it is as we meditate in these scriptures that we will enter upon the deep things of God. Joel had to write to the Jewish believers, the Hebrews, and said, "When for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of Messiah. You should continue. Strong food belongs to those who are of full age." So may we take this admonition to heart, and shall we close with a word of prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for these admonitions in your holy word. Help us each one to take them to heart, and help us each one to apply ourselves to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know that our labor is never in vain in the Lord. We ask it in our Lord Yeshua's name. Amen.